Regeneration is the action or process of being reformed, regrown, or created again, restoring lost or injured aspects of oneself. Join Josh and Kit each week as they discuss what it looks like to seek and to find Jesus in the areas of identity, intimacy, and sexuality. If you'd like to discover God's design for your life and how to live it out, this podcast is definitely for you.
We have a great gift for you today in our podcast. We are interviewing Dr. Julie Slattery. She's a clinical psychologist, author, speaker, and she's a co-founder and president of Authentic Intimacy. She also has her own podcast called Java with Julie, which you should definitely check out. Julie worked for many years at Focus on the Family, and now she and her husband, Mike, are the proud parents of three sons, and they live in Akron, Ohio. So last summer, I was at a conference where you spoke, Julie, and you were really challenging the audience to address some of the not so helpful ways that the culture and the church especially has addressed matters of sexuality. And you offered what you called four paradigm shifts that you said were necessary for the church if we were really going to begin thriving in this realm of sexuality and really making a difference in our culture and in our own midst for good. And I want to just read what those four paradigm shifts were, and we'll just kind of walk through them and love to hear your thoughts about it and see where the conversation goes. But the first was really moving away from being silent about or just approaching sexuality on a problem basis, problem-solving basis, and instead beginning to approach it from a discipleship basis. And the second paradigm shift was that every sexual issue is also a spiritual issue. The third was that we are all sexually broken, which will be interesting to talk about. And then the fourth is that truth and love must coexist in all our discussions about this. So let's just talk about the first one, this idea of sexual discipleship. For some people, those two words don't even sound like they go together. So talk to us a little about what you mean and what you think of when you talk about sexual discipleship.
Yeah, those two words together, I think when I first started using them, I got a lot of strange looks. I think we tend to compartmentalize church and sex in two different baskets. And so when you take a church word like discipleship and combine it with our sexuality, I think there's a natural feeling of disconnect. But what I mean by that is the church, as you mentioned, has often been silent on topics of sexuality. And when we have talked about it, we've talked about it either with, you know, just very halting speech of wanting to be careful not to offend or not to say something too graphic. And so we barely touch the issues, or we talk about it just in terms of what's wrong. And so there are a lot of churches today that are talking about the problem of pornography or talking about how should we respond to cultural shifts around gender and LGBTQ, or maybe they're talking about, you know, the Me Too movement. And there's a feeling that anytime we address sexuality, it's about swatting away problems. Mm-hmm. And so the idea of sexual discipleship is to really understand that to effectively address this topic, we actually have to do more of what the culture has done, which is give us a framework to think through sexuality, not just give us answers to specific questions, but train us in why does this matter in the first place? And how do I have a worldview that can help me sort through both issues that I might be experiencing personally, as well as be able to make sense of what I see happening in my world?
You know, one of the things that comes to mind for me with that is, as we've done parenting conferences, it's just striking, like we'll ask, you know, people questions like, how often do you talk to your kids about table manners? How often do you talk to your kids about sports or schedules or finances? And I think there are these lists of things that churches will address, but sexuality is often not on that list. And and yet even the problems that you mentioned indicate and just reveal like how important these topics are, because when they go sideways in a person's life, they can really wreak some significant havoc. So coming at it early, coming at it often, coming at it from a positive perspective, because it does have its genesis not in the negative. It wasn't like God created people and said, okay, shoot, now I got to figure out a way for them to reproduce. What should I do? This is dangerous, but let's give this a try. You know, it was actually like with joy that he created sexuality and sex and male and female and marriage. And so it's actually, there's so much good we can say.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think as you're mentioning, we want to come at it from a positive perspective, but I think another piece of it is talking about it comfortably. So, so we can be shocked at what the culture is doing with how open they are in talking about everything sexual, the cartoons they put on Netflix and the shows that they have. And we're like, my goodness, they're talking so openly about these things. And it's so offensive because they're coming at it from a godless perspective. But I think the model of talking comfortably is something mm-hmm. that we should have so that it's not this awkward, you know, everybody's sweating kind of atmosphere between a parent and a child where it's like, okay, we have to have this talk and we're going to get through it. Or even from the pulpit where it's like, wow, the pastor's talking about sex, but where we change the environment so that it becomes normal to say, hey, I have a question about this. Who's the first person I'm going to ask? I want to ask my parents, or I want to ask my small group leader, or I want to ask my pastor. And so it's adopting the attitude that this can't be a stilted or taboo topic anymore.
I really appreciate that. Julie, I think one of the important things I've heard you say is that, people know the word of God, but they have no idea how to apply it to their sex life, just this disconnect. Mm-hmm. And what you're saying is a way to heal it, that we really need healing from the ways that we've disconnected ourselves from God's beautiful design for sexuality.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the way we've disconnected God himself from mm-hmm. our sexuality. Mm-hmm. And so it's almost learning a new language. And yeah. Even in working with married couples, a lot of them don't know how to talk about sex. They maybe know how to have it, but it's never been modeled for them what's a healthy, honoring way to talk very specifically about sexuality.
And I think one of the messages, I came to faith later in life, and so I was in my, well into my 30s and had lived a long time, apart from the church. And I think it's coming to me even right now in this moment that one of the things that I sort of heard or sensed was, we don't talk about these things. We don't talk about these things. And that's just kind of stunning right now as I'm realizing that that is something I experienced. And so for a long time, kind of went silent myself because I kind of felt like, well, that's the Christian thing to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's an unspoken rule. And mm-hmm. And we've been flat out told that in our ministry, and you probably have too, like those conversations aren't appropriate in the church. And it's like, why? Where did we get that tradition? And is that a biblical tradition? Is it a helpful tradition? And so we are pushing upstream from just some unspoken rules that we've adopted from generations that have preceded us. And, I think it's important to ask the question, is this a tradition or is it biblical? Mm.
Yeah. Yeah. And, on the one hand, sex is an intimate thing. It is by God's design a private thing meant to be reserved between one husband, one wife in private. And so there is an element of like, hey, that makes sense for it to be more of a silent thing. And so even when we talk about how the culture has been discipling us in the realm of sexuality, we're not, and you, I don't hear you suggesting like it should look like that, but it does mean that there needs to be it needs to be a category in our church lives that's not hidden. It's not hard to find. It's not in the, the back corner somewhere where you go in secret. Mm-hmm. But it is some, and even when people have questions, I think we've found that the people that have people coming to them with their questions are the people who are talking about it. And so, mm-hmm. If you're finding sexual stuff online, well, then go online to find the answers to sexual stuff. So in churches, I think just one practical is going to be for all of us. This is parents, pastors, small group leaders, to speak about it, to have conversations and to be open about just this reality. And people might not respond right away, but come the moment where somebody does have a question, you'll at least be in their Rolodex of people they'll consider coming and talking mm-hmm. to.
Yeah.
Are there other ways that you'd say, like, say a church leader's listening to or parents listening to, like,
other categories they might think about in regards to like, how do I be a voice? What do I say?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm interested in the fact that you used that word category a couple times. And the reason that caught my ear was because I think that when we see this in terms of a category, again, it's just our natural way of thinking, we're segmenting it as a topic. And what we've seen the culture do very effectively is tear down those walls of sex being a category. We've seen it become integrated into how we relate to each other and how we talk and how we understand our identity. And I think to some extent, that's what we need to do when we're approaching sexual discipleship as well, not just see sex as a special topic. Maybe that's a first step, where it is a topic that the church is going to step in and address. But I think the next step is to really think about it as being integrated.
So, I love that.
You know, so it's not just that we're going to pull out the 12 passages in scripture that that specifically address sex, and there's more than 12, but it's that we're also going to read the scripture with a lens of how does this apply to me as a whole person, including what it means for me to be a wife and what it means for me to steward my body and what love looks like, so that it's not just addressed as a category. It flows in and out of what it means to be a follower of Christ.
I love it.
I really love that. It's so integrated because I think, you know, the way our first attempt at kind of resolving this has been this, you know, this, you know, problem solving, let's get people thinking they're the problem. And then we start defining spiritual maturity as an absence of problems. And that's a problem in and of itself, right? That we set that up. And so I like what you're saying to integrate, you know, this, the reality of sexuality into our faith in a way that doesn't put it in a category and define it as a problem. You know, or even a potential problem, because that's how we really look at it, you know?
Yeah, it is. And I'm just sharing even as I'm learning. So I'm on this journey, both in ministry and in my own parenting and in my own life. It's not natural for us to think this way because we've been so trained to see it as a compartmentalized part of who we are. So that's why I call it a paradigm shift, because we're challenging an underlying assumption that we just always held as being true.
Yeah. Oh, it's great. Yeah. And I appreciate you bringing that up. That's helpful for me. And interestingly, like I remember when I first came to Regeneration, I was very much here because I had a problem. And I remember saying, like, one of the first meetings, I said, look, I just want to deal with this thing and then get out of here. And what I quickly came to realize, and I know that you've seen this as you've walked with different people in your practice and elsewhere, but that this was not just one little, you know, branch on a tree. This actually had roots that went through my life, my sense of myself, my sense of God, for sure, my sense of other people, my sense of what it meant to be a man, my sense of what woman was, all of those things. And so, let me shift a little bit, because the second paradigm, and I think this is a good segue into it, and I think this will perk some ears up, that every sexual issue is also a spiritual issue. So let's open the door on that one. What do you mean by that?
Yeah. Well, I think going back to what we said earlier, for most of us, we have an unconscious, huge wall between what is sexual and what is spiritual. And it's almost like we step into a different box when we talk about those two categories. And this plays out in a couple different ways. You know, one way we see it playing out is that a very committed Christian can say, hey, I love God, I believe the Bible, but related to this sexual issue, here's what I think. Or related to, you know, me being able to sleep with my boyfriend, you know, that's a very personal decision. And so we learn to be comfortable with this split between who we are as spiritual people and who we are as sexual people, and be like, God's going to be okay with that. He understands that this is a personal choice, or he understands that this is how I see it. And so we've got that disconnect. And I would say in another way that disconnect shows up, when I ask Christian couples, do you ever pray together about your sex life? Almost none of them will say yes. And most of them will say, we've never even thought of doing that. because again, it's like, why would God want to talk to us about our sex life? Like, doesn't he kind of shut the door when we have sex because he can't see us? Yeah, we wouldn't say that out loud, but that's how we think. And so as a paradigm shift, actually pushing through that and saying, no, that's a false way of thinking. Every decision we make, everything that we are, flows out of who we are and what we believe. And I think this is particularly true with our sexuality. We don't just have an opinion about a sexual issue. That opinion comes from our deeper beliefs about who God is, what truth is, what sin is, what healing and wholeness look like, whether or not I believe that God really forgives me or sets me free. These are the underlying things, mm-hmm. the stream that impacts my conclusion that sex is bad or dirty, or that I don't deserve a good sex life, or that I can never love my husband that way, or that all men just want sex. You know, so, right. Or even how we process things like, is pornography right or wrong, or is gay marriage right or wrong? Like we come to conclusions about these issues based on our underlying spiritual beliefs, but there's been such a disconnect that we don't know how, to reconnect those two things or integrate them.
Absolutely.
And it even what you're talking about, really reflects the heart of how you define, you know, discipleship, just to go back to that word a little bit, because these things are so directly connected, you know, that it's relational, and that this isn't about following rules and regulations or get them to, you know, get away from their sin. It's this, where is God in this with you? And what mm-hmm. does he not only want for this in your life in a good way, but how does he want to heal you in those areas that are challenging you? And so it really is a completely different way of looking at how we talk about this and what this means in terms of how we live out life together more fully.
Yeah, it really does. And there's a couple of just important implications for that. First of all, when we avoid topics about sex, we're also avoiding topics about God. So let's say, for example, that you have sexual trauma in your past, and you mention that in passing, and you say, oh yeah, some stuff happened to me growing up. And the church, just all your Christian friends, just skirt around that. They never ask you about it, never pursue it, because they say, oh, that's a very personal issue. But out of that sexual trauma, there's a really good chance that you've concluded things like, God is not really trustworthy, or he doesn't see me, or he can never really heal this area of who I am. And so if I neglect that sexual conversation with you, I'm also neglecting, more importantly, what's in your heart about your relationship with God. And this is true for friendship. Yeah. It's true for parenting. It's true for ministry, that because we say, oh, that's really personal, that's touchy, I don't want to go there, we're really letting the culture not just define our attitude about sex, but ultimately our attitude about God. And so that means that these conversations, I don't believe they're optional. We see people fall away from the Christian faith because they're not having their sexual issues addressed satisfactorily.
That's so true. And I mean, some of what comes to mind for me as you're talking, Julie, so many things coming to mind for me as you're talking about this. But I, you know, one of the things that we've seen in our ministry is because people are going there to some of those places, issues of sexual trauma, these out of control behaviors, these same-sex attractions or other attractions that I did not choose, but I have to wrestle with God about why are they here and what do I do with them and what does this mean for my life? What does it mean about you? Et cetera, et cetera. As people go into those places, we get into some very deep theological waters. And I don't mean that in a sparring match about theology, because these aren't really head issues. These are heart issues that can only be answered. I mean, theology certainly, study of scripture, what's true, all that matters. But I think for a lot of people at the end of the day, it becomes very relational with God. Like the person who encounters the true Jesus Christ in some of these very difficult sexual areas is a person who comes to understand him and to know him, something about his heart for us as people that is extraordinary. And and those people can become truly radiant on the earth, whatever they end up walking with. So anyway, I'm just so excited about what you're saying there. And I guess the other two things, just at the risk of saying too much, but one is I was struck as you were talking about just the, you know, we shut the door on God in the marriage bed and all the other issues surrounding that. You know, it was, we are the ones that fell under the curse and felt that we could no longer, that, you know, we were, Adam and Eve were naked and without shame until the fall, and their sin now, you know, nakedness and shame can go hand in hand for human beings, but not for God. He is not ashamed of these things. He's not ashamed to talk about these things. He actually very much wants to be invited into these things. And yeah. So anyway, I when I get excited, I talk a lot. And what you're saying is, yeah, it's amazing. So good.
Yeah. Well, that's why you're a teacher, right?
I think
teachers
so, yeah.
have to talk. Yeah.
That's right.
I think one of the things too that came to my mind when you were talking about this was so many young men and women come in to see us, and it's not just young, but this generation, I think, is looking for answers. And when they come in to see us and they tell us something and we're not shocked and we're accepting, they don't even know what to do with that because they're not used to it, but they're drawn to it because it's like, oh, this is, I can actually talk about this and you actually will like be fine with it. Not only be fine with it, but welcome it and encourage me, you know, to talk about these things and to bring God into them. I think it's just a very powerful thing that's been long lacking, and it's a privilege to be able to, you know, see it happen a bit. And I'm sure that's, you see that a lot, and that's what's fueling a lot of this in your own writing and teaching.
Yeah, definitely. I think as Christians, you grow up hearing about different forms of, like we call it, revelation. And there's special revelation, which is like God's word and the prophets. And then there's natural revelation, which is what we learn about God through creation. But there's an aspect of revelation that I don't think we talk about often, and I call it relational revelation. And it's the ministry of one person to another that reveals the heart of God. Mm. And we don't do that perfectly ever, but we're actually called to represent Jesus to each other. And what you're saying there, Kit, is so key, that somebody can read a book and get knowledge or wisdom. But when you're dealing with a sin struggle or with shame or with a secret, for you to meet with another Christian and to say it out loud and have that person receive you, accept you, hug you, you know, say, even just to say, hey, it's okay, I understand. There's a ministry of revelation there where, wow, if she can sit here and hear that, if she can still love me, then maybe God can too. And that's very powerful. You don't have to have all the answers to be able to fix the person or help the person. Very often we don't, but just your presence there, being the unconditional love of Christ and extending grace, it can be really a pivotal moment in somebody's journey.
Yeah.
It was in mine. I think back to the first support group I came here. And the man who led my support group was a guy who was recovering from his own sexual addiction, who was honest and gracious and asked great questions. And I remember after a time just being struck with the thought that if Jesus is like this man, then I want to know Jesus better. And I was a Christian. I loved Jesus. I wasn't a newbie in that regard, but there was something about my experience with this man and the way that he was patient with me, listened to me, encouraged me, that really did begin to open my heart, not just my theology, because I knew my theology that God loved me, but began to open my heart and even my body to begin to believe that he cares about me that much. And yeah, I love that, the relational revelation. Boy, well, what I want to do is just press pause on our conversation, and I want to pick up next week, because I think I don't want to rush through these last two paradigms. So, Julie, hang with us, and listeners, we want to just invite you back, because next week we're gonna get into the paradigm shift 3 and 4, and I'm certain you won't want to miss it. So,
hey everybody, thanks for joining us this week on the Regeneration Podcast. Please make sure to visit our website at regenerationministries.org, where you can subscribe to the show in Apple or Google Podcasts and even Spotify, so you'll never miss another one. While you're at it, if you found value in this show, we'd appreciate a rating on Apple Podcasts, or if you'd simply tell a friend about the show, that would help us out a lot. Thanks so much for listening. We look forward to being with you again next week.